So, Roger has given me the assignment, which I'm glad to do. In 1 Peter, we find I don't know who taught the class last week. Was it Miles?
It was Miles, yes.
Yeah. So, what we found was that, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but those who disbelieve, the stone which the builder rejected, this became the very cornerstone. So I think that's pretty clear. Everybody understand that the stone laid as a cornerstone, the whole building, the whole frame is dependent upon that stone. And so what Peter is doing here is he's drawing a contrast between believers and rejecters of the living stone, and using the metaphor of a building and the cornerstone. And he says, to those who believe, it is all the preciousness of Christ. That's how they view him. But and all the blessing he secures is made good to the believer. And he's writing, and this probably will come up later, he's writing to what we call the dispersion, which primarily were Jews who had been dispersed who had become Christians and were dispersed out of Jerusalem because of persecution. And so he's writing to Christians, which means he's writing to us too. Okay. And so thus he talks about those that rejected him. And the word was interesting. Rejection means they were unpersuaded. It's an interesting word. Verse 8 says, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, for they stumbled because they are disobedient to the word, and do this, and to this doom they are appointed. So I think we have to talk a little bit about the appointment of the doom to those who rejected, to those who were unpersuaded, or the followers of those who formerly rejected Christ. So if you think about it, Christ is pictured as a stone, and the Word of God makes six applications to the word stone as applied. And I'm going to just go through these, and if you want the verses later. But the stone sometimes is used as an application, like in Exodus 17 and 1 Corinthians 10:4. Foundation, like in 1 Corinthians 3:11. The stumbling, like here, where human righteousness is built on instead of divine righteousness. It also has a messianic application, 1 Corinthians 1:23, and it has to do with the second coming, Zechariah 4:7. And then the sovereignty application, which is Daniel 2:34. And the last one, if you look at Matthew 21:44, it has to do with the judgment application. So this stone, as a metaphor, is used quite a bit in Scripture. So the word stumbling stone are the translation of lithos, which is just a loose stone. I was walking around yesterday up in the mountains with my cane, tripping over everything that was on the ground, stones and roots, and you know. And with the word skomatos, meaning to cut against, which put together means an obstacle against which one strikes. The Word of God is an obstacle. The Son of God is an obstacle in which one strikes. And then he's called the rock of offense, Petra. It means a ledge rising out of the ground, scandalao, a trap set to trip one. The word scandal comes from this word. So those are Those who are disobedient, literally the Greek has it, non-persuadable, I think that's a really great word, are appointed to do what? To stumble at the word, which is the penalty for refusing to believe him. So, but now how about believers? Believers understand that in Hebrews 11:23, that God ordained a way. Unbelievers find the living stone. See if this is here. Unbelievers find the living stone, which is precious to believers, an obstacle against which they strike, and a scandal which offends them. So I'm sure that in your experience, in talking to non-believers, this really is what takes place. You know, the first go around, they're polite. The second go around, you begin to realize they're stumbling over this information about the Son of God. And so it's almost, I think we're the only people who feel sorrowful about that, about these people who are unpersuadable, because they throw away, really what they do is they throw away and think the Lord Jesus is worthless. And so because of that, the exalted Son of God that we love, who is a cornerstone, they've thrown all of his benefits away. It's pretty strong, because it's all based on the most important thing, which is believing him. Yeah. So, to those, he became a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. The natural man stumbles at his word. You know, if you have gone to a non-believer and said, "You have a Bible, look up so-and-so," he stumbles over that. They would not believe the truth, and therefore, to this end, they were appointed. So they're not appointed not to believe. They were not appointed to sin or to disobey, but being rebellious and disobedient, they were destined by their unbelief to stumble at the humiliation of Christ. You see that? Because you can't say that, well, God, like reformers might say, well, they've been appointed to perdition. No, they haven't. No, they haven't. So, now, he switches. He says, but you are the dispersion believers in 2026, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You view yourself like that? You believe that you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession? I don't think we do, but that's what Peter is telling believers. And then he says, here's why that's true, and there's a purpose in this verse, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he says, you are, and then he gives you the purpose. And then verse 10 says, for you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Okay? So the description of the four descriptions of believers is derived from Exodus 19:5-6. God's purpose for the church bears a similarity to God's purpose for Israel. God at all times has desired to have people on earth to represent him and to honor him. You think that's right?
Mike,
yeah.
You could see how the church gets confused by these verses. Thinking,
yes.
Oh, we are the new Israel.
Yeah.
Because it's close in language, right?
Yeah.
Close in terminology, but it's a
different place. Well, there was a young lady a couple of years ago that was involved in our Wednesday night study, and she thought that the purpose of the church was to members of the body of Christ should go out and save souls. And I disagreed with her. I said, well, the purpose of the church is prepare you to go out and save souls. We're going to see even another aspect here, and it's all wrapped up in this verse. Israel, had they obeyed God's voice and kept his covenants, they would have been God's peculiar treasure. They would have been the kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. They would have been that. They were here to represent God and the earth. But they failed, and the nation, now what's the problem with Israel? They've been set aside. They haven't been destroyed. They've just been set aside. I put in my notes, are believers now viewed as taking the place of Israel as a witness to God before the world? That aspect, what do you think?
Two different entities.
Yeah, two different entities. So, let's go through the four things and see if this question is a yes or no answer. Okay. If you're a chosen race, this is my definition, you're a legitimate offspring of the God of the universe. That's way more than he created Adam. You've been recreated in Christ, and now you can say, I'm a legitimate offspring of the Creator, the God of the universe. Vine's definition denotes a chosen race as an offspring or a family or a race, a nation, a kind of species, and it's translated countrymen. So, you know, we all look the same as non-believers, but we aren't the same. We're different because we're a different race. Now, I wish the race baiters would race bait us about this. let me go on here. Race is the word genos, which refers to a group with a common origin. Do we have a common origin as believers? Yeah. Is the origin the same as non-believers? No, it's not. It's different. And chosen means shows the distinctness of a believer. He's different. And not just, you know, because he changed his clothes. He's totally different as a believer. To be a chosen race, one must be born from above with a new life, a new heritage that was created separate from all of Adam's race. That's why we study identification truths, because that's the mechanics and how God did this. So I think it's important for us to pay attention to what God is doing or has done, let me put it that way. All believers are viewed as on the another side of creation that wasn't created in the garden. Okay? They and they only are the chosen race. And at the very time when the elect nation had proved itself more than ever guilty to its own ruin, if Israel's place was for the time forfeited, the believing remnant gets the blessing and is promoted or pronounced the chosen race. So, okay, so we start out, we're the chosen race. Then he's going to say, oh, you're also a kingly priest. The exercise of the heart by faith is toward the God who brought us to himself by his grace. I know where I got this quote, maybe from Kelly. Can any privilege be higher or more intimate than to be in his presence? walking in the light as he is, delivered from the self-centeredness which breaks out into the variance of a separate will, and cleansed by the blood which takes away every sin, to adore the Father and the only true God. Do you appreciate that privilege that we have? The sons of Adam, what the sons of Aaron did in the sanctuary after a material type, which derived all its value from being a shadow of Christ and his acceptance to God, as a perfect and constant aroma of rest, the saints are now exhorted to do. As the Epistle of Hebrews says, by him therefore let us offer sacrifices of praise continually to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, the fruit of lips confessing to his name. So the Lord Jesus is the center and the substance of everything the Christian does. And without a cloud or a change, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to do what? Why has the Holy Spirit been given to us? To implement what God has ordained for his chosen race and king royal priesthood as their function. So, back to the question, it's a wondrous adaptation to the everlasting worship which shall be in heaven throughout eternity. But you know what? We own it now. Have you ever thought about when I go to glory, what am I going to be doing? We are invited to it now. And it's just not a title merely, but it's a joyful occupation, especially as gathered to his name. I would say this. As you grow spiritually and the Holy Spirit works in you, you become, this intimacy with Christ is developed. He develops it. And what do you do in response to that? I mean, if the glory of the Lord Jesus, he showed up right here, right now, what would you do? You would do what Paul did, right? And so, but we get to start this behavior now. So, when we go to glory, it will be day, it will, well, I can't say a day daily because there won't be days, but it'll be with constant beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we look forward to that, and it fits us to prosper in that now. The reason, 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding us in the mirror, what? The glory of the Lord. It's difficult, I think, for us to wrap our arms around the fact that beholding, reading God's word is really beholding Christ. That's really what it is, because that's what the Spirit does. So we get a taste now, as priestly, as a royal priesthood. We're actually not after the order of Aaron, we're after the order of Melchizedek. Why is that? Because we know that Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek, and Aaron did it in the loins of Abraham. See that? So the priesthood of Melchizedek is the order in which Christ is, which is the royal kingly priesthood, which we're members of. Okay? What's the main idea of being a priest? In the Jewish system, what was the main idea of being a priest? What did you do?
Sacrifices.
It's access. Mm-hmm. That's the main thing. They had access. What's the main emphasis of a kingly priest? It's access and authority. Because if you're a king, you have authority. Okay? So those who are his are even now said to be royal priesthood, to manifest his praises before the day of his power. Now, where do they get this from? Here's another quote about this. As he, according to Scripture, is the sole and great high priest, become higher than the heavens and seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, the sole priestly house, the same Scripture acknowledges, consists of all the saints of God. That's us. They are alike washed and sanctified and justified. All of them, perfect tense or aorist tense. They have and had also access by faith into the favor of God, in which we stand permanently. I want you to notice that he's gone from non-believers who stumble to this exalted position that all of these people have. And so what he's doing is he's putting together the tenets of how they should walk by faith. You guys hot out there? They had a like wash. In Christ Jesus, they became near to the by the blood of Christ. Whatever the distance between the Jew and the Gentile, and between God and both all men who believe have through Christ the access by one Spirit unto the Father. So maybe you ought to come up here. It's kind of cooler up here. You know, if you just pointed that fan and got it, if it'll point one way, it'd probably be more effective. I want you to think about how near we really are to the Lord Jesus and how near we are to the relationship to God as a high priest, an honor put upon us even when passing through this world. You'll find that it requires a corresponding responsibility on all who are there. So if that's where we are, there's a responsibility tied to that. We'll talk about that in a minute. If you look at Revelation 1:6, John says, "And he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Where you really study this subject is in the book of Hebrews. It's really, really strong there. And when in Hebrews 3, when, if you remember when we studied Hebrews, that Hebrews 3:6, that Christ is the Son over the God's house, whose house we are. In 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place, the holy of holies, by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way which is dedicated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Having a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from wicked conscience, and having our body washed with pure water. You know what's great about that verse and the corresponding verses? There's not a verse anywhere in Hebrews that says, after 15 minutes you have to come out. Once you go in, you stay in. You're always there. Okay. So would you say that this privilege that we just talked about is attributed to every single saint, which would put us in a position much higher than the priesthood of Aaron? Absolutely, it does. So it applies to us at all times, and the boldness of Aaron never knew about this. 6, 7, 8. Okay. Go to 8. Now he talks about, we're now a holy nation. When the nation, who ought to have been so, stood with the stamp on it of evil to the utmost, and not of idolatry alone, but of scorning the Holy One of God, the Messiah. That's what the nation of Israel did, and they were God's chosen people. Had they not cried in their blind and mad hatred, his blood be on us and on our children, that was probably a mistake on their part. Yeah. The remnant of believers which we are, who owned him and were washed from their sins in his blood, were now a holy nation, accepted in his name. Again, I ask you, do you view yourself as a holy nation? You know, somebody just set apart for God's own use. So, my note says, God's purpose for Israel and the church are similar. King, priest, Israel, the church should also bear the same characteristics of holiness. One more thing, and then we'll get into answering that question. Finally, we were the people of God for the people of God for a possession. We are dearer because our faith broke through the manifold hindrances by which unbelief, pride, and judicial darkness encompassed the Jewish nation in the world. Few as we are, and there aren't a lot of us, compared with the mass rushing onto destruction, they were a people for the possession of God. So, God owns us. What was the price?
His blood.
His son.
Yeah. That was the price, which was already paid. Yeah. So these four things are interesting to be, a chosen one, a priest, a people for his own possession, a holy nation. It's when you just sit down and think about what he's saying, what Peter is saying to the dispersion, but really to us today. When's the last time you heard a sermon on these four issues? You don't.
And Mike?
Yes.
You know, it's interesting. I don't recall anywhere else in Scripture that says that we are a nation. We're not a defined nation.
Right.
You know, as all the nations of the world
right.
are. But we're a different kind of nation, a holy nation.
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting to see it that way, but it's so true.
Well, think about what when we say that God is holy, what do we mean?
He's righteous, he's
set
just.
Apart.
He's all by himself.
Yeah.
Holy. He's unique.
And we are set apart all by ourselves.
And that holy God created Adam and Eve for the purpose of having fellowship with him.
Yeah.
So Adam sinned and the whole creation fell. And then here comes the nation of Israel. It's almost like God said, well, I'm going to go to plan B. Well, that didn't work either. So now I'm going to have to send my son. And we're going to start a new creation of human beings who have the very resurrected life of the Lord Jesus. So what does that make us? It makes us holy.
Yeah.
We have, I mean, you can't be in the presence of a holy God if you're not holy yourself.
Well, with the Holy Spirit in us,
yeah,
we're holy.
Yeah. And as we've been studying in the last part of Romans over the last month or so, what, you know, the new creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God and all the blessings that we have, and the fact that the very day that God has chosen for each one of us to go to glory, to go to this place where God is, we belong there. We would not be comfortable any place else other than in the presence of God.
And conversely, unbelievers will not be comfortable there because
no.
they're holy.
I was just thinking about that.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you think about what, when you talk about the Lord Jesus, I was talking to a couple of people yesterday that weren't believers, and I could tell it was like they were polite to me, but if I kept it up, they weren't going to be polite anymore. So, yeah. So it's really interesting because you don't think about very often how much opposition there is, and it isn't just because I don't like Republicans. or I'm a racist, or no, it's a totally one creation looking upon the other, and the person in the middle of that, the stone, is the Lord Jesus, and he's an offense. You know why? Because he represents, you're not relevant, and you're not going to be with me for eternity. You know? Wow.
And you know what I think is so unique is we are a people for his own possession.
Yeah, isn't that cool?
Do you think he's going to let you go? We're his slaves. Mm-hmm. And you know, a master in Rome and in the United States had the right, if you ran away, to go and drag you back. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is going to do. If you run away from him, he's going to come after you.
Mm-hmm.
You are his possession. You cannot lose your salvation.
Yeah.
You cannot reject. You can reject your salvation.
Sure. But you can't lose it.
Lose it.
Yeah. Yeah.
God's going to hunt you back down.
Sure.
It may take until the day you die.
Yeah.
He's going to bring you back.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
You know, on the other side of that coin, as you grow in this understanding as a believer, you realize that there's for most Christians, what's the doorway into this?
Faith, believing.
No. Nope. How do you physically get there? You have to die.
Oh, yeah.
What happens when you physically die?
You go straight to heaven.
I'm right here.
Yeah.
Where I've been positioned all along,
mm-hmm.
where I'm spiritually learning about even though I'm not there, but this is home. You know, so I told the guy, I said, keep hanging around that door. You'll get to go through it pretty soon.
Yeah.
Okay.
We hang around that door by learning about it and studying
yeah.
it. And
yeah.
Fellowshipping with each other.
I really like this Romans 8 that we've been studying is all about.
Yeah.
Hanging around with the Lord Jesus is waiting, you know, serving him until he's ready. And when you finish,
you go through the door.
You get to go through the door,
yeah.
And being a people that's owned by God, you realize after a time, that, well, he can do with me what we want. He wants. I belong to him.
Yeah.
You know.
The world can't touch us.
What's that?
The world can do whatever they want to this body.
Yeah.
They can't touch our
yeah.
soul.
Good night.
Yeah.
Well, just a thought here. The word ethnos there for the nation, a unique nation that we are. That's what new tribes chose to take for their new name. They call themselves ethnos, using the Greek term there. We're a mission to the ethnos now.
Uh-huh.
It's just a thought. It goes into this message that we are a holy nation now.
Okay.
That mission now is to bring the nations into the holy nation.
Good.
Isn't that wonderful?
Was that garbled? To me, it was. Go ahead.
Yeah. Loud.
What did he say?
the he was talking about the Greek word ethnos.
Oh yeah.
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 He explained it much better.
Okay. Awesome.
To bring the nations into to be part
okay.
of the holy nation.
Yeah.
That's what he gives us.
Okay, so now we're down to the last part of this. The purpose is that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness to his marvelous light. So here's his purpose for us. Now watch this. This is the Christian position here below. Now, while rejected, Christ sits on the Father's throne, and the Spirit is sent forth to glorify him. For a spiritual sort in a world of darkness and rebellion against God, those who confess Christ are to tell out his excellences. That's our job. Isn't that something? It's not to recruit. It's not to, add numbers to the church rolls. It's to do this. Now, what's interesting about doing this in my mind is being a person, a priest, a holy nation, a people of his possession, he wants us to talk about the glories of him. And if you don't know him, how can you talk about him? You can memorize scripture, it's not the same thing. How can you introduce somebody to the God of the universe if you really don't know him yourself? You can't. It's pretty simple. So this isn't something that maybe put it this way. As one of these souls who is his possession and all the other things, priests and fish, one of the benefits that we have, is that we've been taken into his marvelous light now, and through his word we get to become acquainted with him. That's who we tell people about, him. And you use the scripture to do it because it describes him better than your own mind can come up with it. Does that make sense? So in the contrast to this, which is Matthew 28:19, where the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." Is that the purpose for a believer? Compare it to this. Is it the same thing? It's not the same thing. It is not the same thing. The universal purpose of all believers, God has only one will and one purpose for every Christian. The context of the verse, apart from all other consideration, forbids this. These verses are directed to the 11 apostles who were to have a special ministry, but 1 Peter 2:9 is the Great Commission. The Great Commission is specifically addressed to the entire body of believers that sets forth in his word. It's the same for all, for every believer, to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. The Jews didn't have that order. So we don't replace them in that sense. We have a new mandate. And then the last verse that I have today is that you were not a people of, not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not and had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So he's writing to believing Jews of the dispersion, and he's telling them, you know, the Jews thought this way, that, well, if you weren't Jewish, you weren't one of the people. Well, he said, now there's a whole new plan of God, and the people like you are now the people of God, and you have received mercy. And so it doesn't matter. He's talking to Christians only. Okay? So I better sum up here. We were once not a people, a reference to pre-salvation. We had no relationship to God. We are now have a new calling into his marvelous light. Our new relationship is stated as the people of God. What Israel lost in rejecting the Christ was theirs, only in a more eminent degree and even a far higher sphere in God's sovereign grace. So it's a wonderful thing to be the people of God. So I think all believers can lay aside all malice, all guile, all their accomplishments or effects, and to desire earnestly, as he said, as Miles taught a couple weeks ago, the pure milk of the word, that thereby they might grow to the salvation of the glory ready to be revealed. So this last part is just is an exhortation to believers that here's what your job is. You're to manifest the glory of the one where you're placed. It's like if you, let's say you go to a music concert and the person that's given the concert is really the top person. When you come out of that, you can't stop talking about them. I mean, their skill and their everything about them. Well, imagine what it's going to be like as the Spirit of God begins to show us who the Lord Jesus really is and His glory. You're going to come out of that, and you won't be able to stop talking about Him. So, all right. Any more questions? Let's close. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I guess today we thank You for the position and all the blessings that You have showered on us. A lot of times we pray for and thank You for the possessions, not really knowing or convinced or resting in the glorious position You placed each one of us in. So our desire is to continue to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus, and we pray in His name. Amen.